All right, let's get to the word, because I know that's what you're hanging out for, and I've got at least another hour and 40 minutes to talk, so get into the word of God. So this month we're looking at the inspired word of God, or that the word, the Bible, is inspired by God. And so we're going to be continuing on that for this month. There's some other exciting stuff coming up. Now, you might think that when you're listening, there may be some things that go over your head, okay? I'm just saying that. I know everybody here is super smart, you know, but I'm just saying, if something goes over your head, don't worry about it. Think of it as just being in the presence of the Word of God. The reason I say that is because if you look at children, aren't born fully formed and able to hold a conversation with you, right? They aren't, okay? How do they learn? By hearing what you're doing. They don't understand what you're doing. You're talking to someone else. They're listening. They're picking it up. You're talking to them. They're kind of wanting to communicate. In some ways, that's a bit like our experience with God. He's wanting to talk to us. There are sometimes going to be things we go, I'm not quite sure what that was, but it hit me here. I know that it's got lots of love in it, or I know that feels like God, right? So as we look at some of these topics, which can seem a little heavy, so some churches, I think, we get stuck, dial stuck on easy listening. And we're comfortable with easy listening, and then we get into some like heavy metal, and everyone's like, oh, no, no, no. Think of it as this is a little bit of kind of like, there's a little bit of rock going on, a bit of heavy metal, you're just going to have to handle it until we tune the station somewhere else, all right? So I know easy listening is good. So, the title of my message today is What the Bible Claims. What does the Bible claim about itself? What are the claims that are in the Bible that aren't sort of suggestions, but these are claims in the Word of God? You see, when we look at knowledge of a divine creator, there are really only two options about our divine creator: revelation or speculation. So when it comes to knowledge of a divine creator, there are only two options: revelation or speculation. Either God speaks or we guess. That's it. Either God speaks or we just have to guess. But God has spoken. The God of heaven and earth has forfeited his own personal privacy. He's actually given up his own personal privacy to reveal himself to us, to befriend us, so that we might be his friends through a book. That's what he's done. Scripture is like an all-access pass into the revealed mind and will of God. By virtually any account, the Bible is the most influential book of all time. No shortage of ink has been spilled on writings about it, whether in favor or against. The Bible is inspired. Well, we spoke about that last week. When Christians claim Scripture is inspired, what do they mean? Inspiration is about the relationship between God and the Bible's authors. These men weren't inspired in the way we typically use the word today, and we talked about that last week. It's not as if the Apostle Paul saw a gorgeous sunset and went, oh, I'm going to write Galatians. Nor does it mean he would enter some sort of catatonic state, recite a bunch of words to a friend, and then pick up the parchment and say, let's see what God wrote. That's not how that worked either. First and foremost, inspiration has to do with the fact that the Bible's ultimate author is God. We know that. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. You may actually hear this scripture a lot over the next few weeks, because it really encapsulates the message we're trying to share from the Word of God. The entirety of the Bible is God-breathed, exhaled from God. No wonder it's commonly referred to as God's Word. If God authored it, though, then what were Moses and David and Paul and John and all the rest of them doing? Weren't they writing Holy Scripture? Yes, exactly. The Bible was written by God and humans, or more precisely, by God through humans. The Apostle Peter explains it this way: above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets through humans spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's 2 Peter 1, verse 20. In other words, God made sure the human authors wrote exactly what he wanted them to write. No more, no less. These authors weren't passive robots. So they didn't just kind of like get the instructions and write it down. God didn't erase their personalities or commandeer their minds. They wrote as thinking, feeling human beings. God worked through their unique personalities and educations and backgrounds and experiences to enable, actually to inspire them to write divine truth. Okay. So that first claim, the Bible is inspired, I think we've got that right. Okay. Here's a second claim that the Bible makes. The Bible is true. Okay? Now, these are claims the Bible makes. So don't get mad at me. These are claims the Bible itself makes. The Bible is true. God's word is true because God's character is true. He is not a liar. The God of truth cannot speak false words. To doubt the truthfulness of God's word is to doubt the truthfulness of God himself. Some people think that while the Bible's spiritual concepts are true enough, much of the other content, say historical or geographical details, probably isn't. But this assumption is false, for Scripture doesn't make any restriction on the kinds of subjects to which it speaks truthfully. It doesn't say it speaks truthfully about this but not that. It doesn't say, well, I'm only speaking about this and you can't infer anything about that. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't limit itself. Besides, if the Bible isn't fully reliable at every point, how can we be certain it's fully reliable at any point? If we think, well, it's not reliable about everything, then how do we know it's reliable about anything? Looking to Scripture itself. Now, today there's going to be a lot of scriptures, and look, I'm going to save the references for a lot of these scriptures. I'm not going to read them all out. I'm going to challenge you to look them up. And if you can't write down fast enough what the scripture references are, I'll send you a copy of this message. And then you can go through and look up all of the scripture references, all right? Looking to Scripture itself, we find numerous claims to pervasive truthfulness. E.g., got your pen ready? Psalm 12, 6, 19, verse 7 to 9, 119, verse 160, Proverbs 30, verses 5 to 6, John 10, 35, 17 and 17. Every word is described as flawless. Psalm 12, 6, Proverbs 30, verse 5. Eternal, Psalm 119, verse 89, Isaiah 40, verse 8, Matthew 24, verse 35. Unbreakable, John 10, 35. Boundless in perfection, Psalm 119, verse 96. And completely reliable, 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Jesus affirmed it concisely. God's word is truth. That's in John chapter 17, verses 17. Did you get all of those? Yeah, good. Okay, excellent. Yeah. Go and see Gina afterwards, she'll give you. Scripture Scripture's truthfulness is so comprehensively assumed in the Scriptures, in fact, that entire arguments can hinge on appeals to a single word, Matthew chapter 22, verse 45, the number of a noun, Galatians 3:16, even the tense of a verb, Matthew 22, verse 32. Entire arguments around one word. What does it really mean? When properly interpreted, and this is the bit I really need you to remember, when properly interpreted, the Bible will never mislead you. When properly interpreted, the Bible will never mislead you. What it says, God says. What it says, God says. Now, I actually spoke this, I talked about this little illustration that I'd heard and I wanted to share it with you. I shared it with a few people on Friday. Sarah and I text each other quite a lot. You know, over 20 years I think phones came out sometime while we were married. We text each other a lot and I can tell pretty quickly if it's Sarah texting me. I recognize her words. I recognize how she puts them together. I recognize the kind of things she says to me. If someone else was to pick up her phone and start texting me, very quickly I would know it wasn't her. Now that's just through words on a screen. I know who the author is. How much more should we rely on several thousand years of text from God to help us recognize his voice? That's the God I know. So when we get this divine inspiration, this divine message that says, go and kill yourself, can I just tell you, it's not God. I know that for a fact because I've read all of his texts and he doesn't say that to me. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand what I'm saying here? The word of God is reliable. This came from God over a period of time. Do you know my wife has sent me texts that my daughter has typed, but I know they're from Sarah. Or we're in the car, right, and you're dictating a message to someone to type it out. You can tell pretty quickly. So often we see a lot of other books and other pieces of writing and other messages that come around. When you know the language and cadence of the Spirit of God, you can recognize when it isn't him, just like that. And that's what you want, right? You don't want to come to church and be sitting here every time listening to me and going, I'm not sure if that's true or not. What if he's making that up? Read this Bible, and then you can accurately go, no, he's definitely making it up. That's heresy. When properly interpreted, the Bible will never mislead you. What it says, God says. So here's something else the Bible claims. The Bible is authoritative. The Bible's in charge. God owns the whole universe that he verbalized into existence. He didn't snap his fingers. He didn't wiggle his nose, wave a magic wand. He just spoke it into existence. And his loving authority intended for our good is exercised through his word. In fact, God has so identified himself with Scripture that to disbelieve or disobey it is to disbelieve or disobey God. If you think you've got some special interpretation or special message from God that's counter to Scripture, it's not from God. And if you say, and if it says something opposite to what the Word of God says, if it tells you to do something opposite to what the Word of God tells you to do, then you are disbelieving and disobeying God, following your little insight. Now, I need to be clear, the Bible is not the only authority, as everybody runs around like, oh, well, I'm just, you know, only God can tell me what's what's right and wrong, I'm not going to listen to anybody else. The scripture doesn't claim that either. There are other rightful authorities that we are to respond to, such as parents, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. Pastors, Hebrews 13, verse 17, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. I know you all love doing anything I ask. And government officials. Romans 13, verse 1 to 7. 1 Peter 2, verse 13 and 14. Government officials. You know the police count as government officials, right? So does the council. Parking ticket person. But none of these things are above God's word. The Bible is the Supreme Court. This means the correctness of every belief, value, opinion, statement, and sermon is finally settled by the question, what does the Bible say? Jesus himself appealed to each part of Scripture and to each element of Scripture as an unimpeachable authority. So when he quoted Scripture, he quoted it as authoritative. The Scripture says thus, kings don't give advice. Kings give commands. Obedience to the Word of God, therefore, is not optional. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, the Apostle James writes. Do what it says, James chapter 1 and verse 22. As J.C. Riley remarked, happiest the man who possesses the Bible. Happiest still is he who reads it. Happiest of all is he who not only reads it but obeys it. As countercultural and counterintuitive as it may feel, submission to God's word is where true life and freedom are found. So what do we got now? Is it four? The Bible is clear. Do you all need a bit of a stretch or you're going to go, okay. The Bible is an ancient document. It can feel foreign. Some parts are confusing. Nevertheless, the Bible is clear enough. As the psalmist says, the unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. That's Psalm 119. Verse 130. I'm so grateful that God has written a book for dummies like me. That's awesome. I need that. God commands parents to teach the Bible to their children. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 7. It's a commandment. Teach the Bible to your kids. I've heard it said that scripture is shallow enough for a child to wade in, but deep enough for an elephant to swim. I think that's kind of profoundly right. It's shallow where it needs to be and we can enter it easily, but also deep and almost bottomless, all the things we can discover in the depths of Scripture. Sometimes Scripture is difficult to understand because it's talking about complicated things. Often, however, it's hard to grasp because we simply don't like what it says. Right? Oh, I don't understand. You do understand, you just don't want it to say that. I mean, that's my problem sometimes. I look at the Bible and go, oh, that's stupid. It's not stupid. I'm stupid. And what I've just read is annoying me. As Mark Twain famously quipped, it ain't those parts of the Bible I can't understand that bother me, it's the parts I do understand. Often it's not that the Bible is unclear, it's that we're unreceptive and unteachable. I'm not really sure what the Bible says. We don't actually want to know. I'm not just not into that kind of Bible stuff. Yeah, because it might change your life. And we don't want that. Well, I'm quite happy being blind. Number five. No, number six. The Bible is sufficient. The Bible is enough. Scripture contains all the words from God that we need in order to know him truly, trust him fully, obey him perfectly, and enjoy him abundantly. You don't need to read any other books about the Bible to achieve those things. You don't need to do a course to learn how to do a couple of these things that are in the Bible. If you actually spend enough time in the Word of God, it'll begin to transform you and renew your mind. Peter says, God has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge available in the Scriptures. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. Likewise, Paul says, the Bible is so complete that through it we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's like with the work we do with the hub, I was asked, what is your model of care? Like, who are you? Who have you got it from? Well, it's a couple of thousand years old. In fact, all of your models of care are based off it. So I've gone back to the source and I'm trying to do what it says. There's my model of care. Jesus modeled it. I'm trying to follow it. The Bible can equip us for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly and every, not partly and most. 2 Timothy 3:16. It doesn't get more comprehensive. Thoroughly and every. While the Bible may not tell us everything we want to know, it does tell us everything we need to know. Its truth isn't exhaustive, but it is enough. Deuteronomy 29:29, Proverbs 25, verse 2. It contains all we need to know in order to be saved. Again, 2 Timothy 3:15, James 1:18 and 21, 1 Peter 1:23. And to obey God in faith. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. No wonder severe warnings accompany adding or removing any of its words. We get that in Deuteronomy and Proverbs. The list goes on. Now, I wanted to just mention here something about Bible translations and the idea of adding and removing words. When I preach the gospel, I'm often adding or shifting and changing around words to better illuminate the word that is there. I'm not trying to change the meaning of the words in the scripture themselves. Do you understand what I'm getting at there? So when you're preaching or when you're sharing from the Word of God, often you're going to use your own vernacular to help somebody understand what that word is. Often I'll say a word and somebody says, what does that word mean? So I'll use different words to help you understand what that word means or what it is. The same is what happens with Bible translation. The point of biblical translation and all of its different words and different variations of English and also in different variations of other languages is so that you might understand what is the claimed word of God, the canon, what the Bible itself, what Jesus himself claimed to be his own word. See, emphasized by this wonderful parade. Fantastic. That was just adding to the message, wasn't taking away from it, okay? The case can be made that every corruption of biblical Christianity begins by compromising the principle of sufficiency or enough. It drives people to try and add stuff to Scripture so they can feel important about themselves. Oh, I want to create a new ministry, so I'm going to add some stuff that isn't in the Bible to make me kind of special and make this new ministry kind of more appealing. One author observed, every deviation from Christianity established by Christ and the apostles begins by adding to the Bible or by taking away from it. Every deviation is the Bible plus or minus something. It's enough. It's sufficient. Oh, you know, instead of keep reading your Bible and you need to read my book I wrote, it's only $19.95 and you can get it from the back of the church. it's enough. And if you need a Bible, we'll find one and we'll give it to you. Yeah? It's enough. So lastly, because I'm feeling a little bit hungry. Lastly, what does the Bible claim about itself? It claims it's Christ-centered. That's what the Bible claims about itself. It's Christ-centered. Contrary to popular belief, the Bible is not simply a collection of ethical principles, moral platitudes, or abstract life lessons, or a self-help guide. It is actually a thrilling story. And the story is not ultimately about you and me. In Luke 24, the resurrected Savior appears to two followers on the road to Emmaus. So this is after he's crucified, he appears on the road with two travelers, two followers of Christ. And Luke recounts what happens. What happened? Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself." Anyone who tells you you don't need the Old Testament isn't listening to Jesus. Jesus says it here. He says, "You fools, if you'd only understood what the Old Testament said, you would know what I was here for. Because of the entirety of Scripture points to Jesus." Later, after appearing to the 11 disciples, Jesus says to them this. He says, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." He's going through that entirety of the Old Testament. He says, and then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. So they could see within the richness of the Old Testament that the Pharisees had kind of pulled into this twisted legalistic thing. They could see the messages and prophecies pointing to Jesus himself. It wasn't just after his resurrection that Jesus spoke this way, however. During his earthly ministry, he explained to the Bible experts of the day his central place in the great story. And he says to them, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me," about Jesus. "Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Moses wrote about Jesus as yet unborn in the future. Moses wrote about him. It's been rightly noted that the Old Testament is Jesus Christ concealed, and the New Testament is Jesus Christ revealed. But from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, the plot line of Scripture anticipates, spotlights, and finds its ultimate resolution in God's redeeming Son. And perhaps the most stunning thing about this story is that the central character loves us back. Father, I thank you for your word, your precious word. I thank you that it reveals you to